right. If you would pray with me, I'd appreciate it. Father, as we come to your word, this gift that you have given us, we need you to move in us in your spirit, to show us how this message, how this word that you've given us can meet us tomorrow morning and the next morning and the next morning. And help us to live into this gospel that you have given us. As you weed out the things in our lives that you need to deal with in us, help us this morning to be attentive to your spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in a moment we'll dive into this passage of Scripture. And today, when we do this, we're actually going to be looking at two very different, but I think very interesting stories that we probably don't, like we may scratch our heads and think, hey, I didn't even know this was in the Bible. I think they're interesting stories. But in the Gospel of Mark, as we kind of enter this, we're following Jesus as he establishes himself as a new type of king, governing a new type of kingdom. And as Jesus' ministry unfolds, it begins to pick up steam, and people are beginning to flock to Jesus in droves because he's doing some remarkable things. And at the point in the Gospel of Mark where we come to today, Jesus is actually heading out into the land of the Gentiles. These non-Jewish people on this mission to establish his kingship. Now we're going to read these two stories. They seem very disconnected, but we'll see how they not only relate to each other, but how they actually have a great deal to do with the work that you and I are called to today as Christians. So let's hear these words. From Mark 7, we'll begin in verse 24, and we'll end at verse 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, Jesus told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic, and it means to be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. people were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So as Christians, we come to this kind of a passage and we think, what do we do with this? Jesus is calling people dogs. What do we do with this? Well, we're also called to a mission, and I hope we can have a sort of a rubric or a lens to kind of see this passage through as we kind of talk about this morning. But as Christians, we're called to a mission to bear witness to the message of the gospel. Now, this gospel is the reality that God deeply loves people, has crossed the chasm of our sin in order to show us his love. And when we come into a trusting relationship with God through the love of Jesus, you and I are welcomed into a world of security, hope, and joy. That is the gospel, okay? And that is the message that you and I are to bring to the world. And in our passage for today, Jesus actually, in a bit of a strange way, lays out several implications of our mission to bring the gospel message to the world. But as Jesus, he teaches us these implications or principles, we see him do some puzzling things. First, this Gentile woman comes up to him, and she just wants her daughter to be healed, and he completely insults her. He calls her a dog. And, you know, all the commentaries, they'll try to minimize this, but the reality is, he called her a dog. And I don't know if there's any culture in the world except for, maybe, when you say, "What up, dog," that's different. I don't think that was what Jesus was getting at. He was insulting this woman. We got to be honest about that. He is insulting her because he is a Jew and she is a Gentile. And she would have actually sort of expected this kind of treatment. It was no secret that there would have been that the Gentile people, particularly out there on the fringes of Israel, would have actually been considered unclean by the Jewish people. They would have been considered defiled, okay? This was just the way things had become in Jesus' day. So a chasm had formed between the Jews and the Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. But if you would just, if you have your Bibles and you were looking at that, and maybe you noticed right before this passage, Jesus, he's actually talking, and he had just said, nothing outside of a person can make a person unclean. And here we have Jesus calling this Gentile woman an unclean dog. So what gives? Well, Jesus is actually, if we can hold off judgment a little bit, we know that Jesus is a brilliant teacher. He's very strategic. He had just taught that that nothing outside of a person can make them spiritually unclean, but what happens inside is what makes you unclean and clean. And the gospel is good news precisely because it cleans the heart. It changes a person's spiritual condition, but, and this is what we're going to sort of focus on today, it does not mean that the gospel message that we can be cleansed from the inside is going to be an easy pill to swallow. The gospel is very difficult to hear and understand, and so what we have in contrast, or in context anyway, is Jesus heading to this Gentile area to demonstrate the reality of how difficult it will be to convey the gospel message to outsiders. And in our two little stories, there are four principles that we can sort of glean. The gospel message is challenging both to the hearers, but it's also challenging to those who carry the message. And when we begin to understand the dynamics of these things, we will actually begin to explode with joy and love, but also empowered with a remarkable sensitivity to those around us. So the first thing that you and I are going to look at is this reality that the gospel message will likely be offensive. The gospel message will likely be offensive. So Jesus uses this very harsh language to actually pull out a point from the conversation. Jesus' mission has a great potential to offend and to divide people. You cannot share the real gospel without potentially offending people. You just can't do it. Because the gospel offends us all at our deepest level. It offends us at our pride. It offends us. It steps on our toes. In a nutshell, the gospel says that you, like this Gentile woman, are separated. You are on the outside and you cannot get in on your own. You cannot save yourself. You are profoundly incapable of saving yourself from the catastrophic effects of your sin. See, that's the message of the gospel. First and foremost, and it's an insult to our, especially our sense of do-it-yourself, right? Independence, our power, our pride. Yet often, we want to sort of soften it. We want to make it easy on ourselves. We want to soften the message to make it more palatable and easier to swallow. We're afraid of calling sin, sin. We're terrified of telling people that Jesus is the answer because for many of us, we don't want to give people the question in the first place. But Jesus shows us here that it is vital that we understand how volatile his mission is. The gospel is divisive. And because of that, it can be offensive. Now, is Jesus saying that we should call people dogs and go out of our way to be offensive? No, I don't think that's the idea. We should not be lining up on the street corners with signs declaring the sins of people in a public spectacle of disrespect. We should not be doing that. And we will talk about how that second story actually will show us that in a moment. We have to understand, though, that this story is here, right in this context between Jews and Gentiles for a reason. And Mark is showing us how this fits into the mission. That this mission is offensive to a culture of independence. Now, I'm also confident that Jesus knew that this woman would respond the way that she did. I think he had just a gut feeling that she would respond the way she did. And I think that's also why Mark records this in the gospel. It's so that we can get an insight into this woman. There's something about this woman that we need to see. And that is this. The message of the gospel can only be received with a proper disposition. A proper disposition. Now, this woman gives us insights into two dispositions primarily, or perspectives that each of us needs to have in order for the gospel to get through to us. Now, this is not just for not yet believers either. This is something that you and I need to hear daily. First of all, we must have a proper disposition toward our own character. Toward our own character. To truly grasp the gospel, it can only be understood with a certain heart posture. The gospel has this great propensity to offend because it offends our hearts, our overblown sense of self-sufficiency. And our pride is so, it often tells us that we're capable of changing ourselves. We're capable of bettering ourselves. If I just read the right books, or if I just get the right exercise, or if I practice the right meditation, or if I take the right medication, I can fix everything. I can fix my flaws. I can make myself right. The gospel offends that. It claims that you and I are unable to fix ourselves. We're unable to clean ourselves. The only way to receive the gospel message is with a heart that has come to the point of recognizing that there is no other way to be rescued from our sin. It takes profound humility to be able to receive this message. And this woman, when she was called a dog, she had a choice to make. She could have puffed herself up. Wait a minute. You're in my country. This is my land here. Who are you calling a dog? Who are you calling scruffy looking? Right? What gives you the right to come in here? She could have puffed herself up and said that. And maybe this is where you are. Maybe you're looking at what your life is like, and you're hearing a little voice in your head. You're a mess, and you can't fix this. You're making decisions that are sinful. Maybe you are at a crossroads. Maybe you take offense. Or maybe you could begin to deal with that. Maybe you've tried everything and nothing is working and you're still defining yourself by your failures. See, this woman could have taken offense, but do you notice what she does? She accepts her condition. She accepts the fact that she is cataclysmically unclean and defiled and separated. She doesn't fight him. She accepts Jesus' word with humility. See, that's the first thing that we need to recognize, that the gospel can only be received when we're willing to accept our profound incapability, when our heart's posture has been humbled. But the gospel also shows us that it can only be received with a proper disposition toward God's character. The woman points out that the dogs are still fed at the table. They are still given food because the master is generous, because the master has invited them in or lets them in and lets them eat. She knows that God is a generous and loving God, and she receives her portion entirely because of God's generosity and his loving character. She's relying on an understanding, a disposition towards who God is in spite of who she is. This woman demonstrates profound humility and knowledge of God's love. And because of that, we see Jesus reveals remarkable grace in her life. Her daughter is healed. And he doesn't even need to go to her. See, the gospel has this propensity to offend, and it must be received with a proper heart. That's what we get from this first story. But the second little story actually shows us that you and I, in the midst of learning to understand this, have an immense responsibility to communicate the gospel message to others clearly. The message must be communicated clearly. Now, we move into this little story. And this guy has some friends who bring him to Jesus, and they ask Jesus to lay his hand on him because this guy is deaf, and they want Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus does something very odd. He does all this strange stuff, touching the tongue and fingers and the ears and looking to heaven and sighing and spitting. And you know, what is all that about? What's that all about? Now, we've seen Jesus heal many times, right? Many times. Jesus doesn't need to do all that. He had just healed this woman's daughter, and he didn't even need to be in the house. He doesn't need to do it. He doesn't need to touch anybody. So why does he do all this rigmarole now? Well, we're going to take our time here, and we're going to go through this because I think this is a very visual thing that Jesus does. First of all, Jesus physically moves this guy to another place to be alone with this guy, to sort of have a private one-on-one conversation with him. He takes him off to the side. Then, now, the NIV version of the Bible says that he put his fingers into the man's ears, okay? But now here's the thing. The Greek words that are underneath all of that, they don't actually say that. It's actually very vague what the Greek actually says under there. The Greek literally says, he put his fingers into his ears. That's what it says literally in the Greek. And so the question then, I mean, the NIV kind of tries to clarify this, but the question really in the Greek is, into whose ears? Into whose ears? His ears. Well, whose ears is that? Right? Do you see the question? Into whose ears? Now, the NIV wants to clear it up by saying, well, into the man's ears, but that's not in the Greek. It could be the dude's ears, or it could be Jesus' own ears. And I would actually argue, first of all, has anybody ever tried to put their finger in your ear? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's happened, I'm sure, to many of you. How does that feel? What's your initial reaction to that? I don't think so. Yeah, right? That's violating. It's violating to do that kind of thing. Like trying to have somebody pick your nose. No, right? I can deal with that myself. Thank you. Right? It's violating. That's partially why I don't believe that it's this other guy. He's not trying to put his fingers in this other guy's ears. I don't think it's the case. I think he's trying to put his fingers in his own ears. And I'll talk to you about why in just a second. So I think Jesus put his own fingers into his own ears. I think that's a better way to explain it. Okay? But then he spits. It says he spits. And then again, he touches. The NIV says the man's tongue, but again, the Greek says his tongue. And again, I will say, have you ever had somebody try to touch your tongue? And again, I would say, it's violating, isn't it? You cannot touch my tongue. I'm sorry. And not to mention the fact that how does he get to his tongue? Because unless the guy's like, hey, Jesus is not going to be... This is not going to touch his tongue, right? It's going to touch his own tongue. I really think he touches his own tongue. And I'll explain in a second. So then he looks up to heaven, and he sighs. And then he heals the guy, right? So do you see what Jesus is doing? I'm just wondering if you see what he's doing. Remember, this guy's deaf. This guy can't hear. This guy, how do you communicate with a guy who's deaf? I mean, maybe he could read your lips, but another way is sign language, right? Maybe Jesus is just talking to the guy in some sign language. See, this is not some strange ritual. Jesus is actually tailoring his message to the man. That's why he pulls him aside. But because he's got this personal message that is going to be tailored to his own specific needs. He puts his fingers in his ear. He looks him in the eye, puts his fingers in his ears. He spits on the ground. Now, when in that culture, if you holy people who like went around itinerant holy people, it was often thought that their saliva had healing properties. And so Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and he spits. My guess is he just was showing the guy some spit. And he touches his tongue. He's looking at the guy. And he looks up to heaven. And he sighs. What's he doing? He's caring enough about this guy to slow down, to speak to him in a language that he could understand, so that the man could ultimately receive the grace of healing. Jesus is showing that the message of the gospel must be presented in a way that has its greatest potential to be understood by the receiver. This means that as Christians, you and I must understand and engage our culture around us in a way that shows that we understand the people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we play with. We must understand them. We need to take our time with people. But also, we need to know the gospel message so well that we can translate it to the people in a way that they can understand. Does that make sense? But finally, what we see is that you and I will only engage others when we are moved by the gospel. We will only engage others when we're moved by the gospel. See, we can only receive the gospel message ourselves with a softened and humbled heart. But how does God soften and humble our hearts? He overwhelms us with sign language. He overwhelms us with sign language. Have you ever been overwhelmed by something? It says that these people around him were overwhelmed with amazement. They were astonished, and they began to speak. Have you ever really been overwhelmed with something? You know that feeling where you're looking out over a sunset and you're just wrecked by it? Or you read a good book and it's all done and you're just taken by it. I'll tell you, there's a show that's on television that does this to me. And it's a comedy show, and I know what they do. They set you up with all this humor, and then right at the end, they give you a left hook where it just knocks you over. And it's called The Goldbergs. And if you are a child of the 80s, this show has that potential for you. I bet you if you watch the show, it will wreck you too. Every episode, I'm getting a glass of water because I cannot let my emotions get a hold of me. But it overwhelms me. Have you had that with the gospel where it just hits you and you can't emotionally control yourself? Have you had that? Because what's happening when you're overwhelmed with the gospel is that it changes you. It changes you. It has power over you, like that last moment in the Goldbergs, that left hook, it moves you. It changes you. That's how the gospel changes your heart and softens you. See, God has given us sign language that communicates our sinfulness, our brokenness, our desperation, but it also communicates God's greatest act of love to us. And that sign language is when Jesus died on the cross. See, the cross softens our hearts. The cross has this amazing power to overwhelm our hearts. The cross is the ultimate sign language for the healing of the deafness of our souls. The cross is Jesus communicating his healing power to us in sign language. The cross is deeply offensive to our sense of autonomy. The cross says that you can't save yourself. The cross says that Jesus can, though. And the cross is the sign language that tells us what Jesus has done and had to do because of your mess. Except on the cross, Jesus didn't put his fingers into his ears. He let us put nails into his hands and feet. He let us put a spear into his side. He doesn't violate us. We violate him. Jesus didn't spit on the ground. We spit on him. Jesus didn't touch his tongue with his finger. We touched his tongue with sour wine. And when Jesus looked up to heaven and cried in Aramaic, instead of connecting with God's love, he was met with silence. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. He was despised by God because of the sin that he was carrying on his shoulders for you. Because of the sin that separated us. He took that curse that you and I deserved, the separation that you and I deserved, and communicated his love to us in the most tangible sign language possible. He became the dog. Though he was at the table perfectly loved in perfect communion with the Father, he became the defiled dog kicked out of the house so that you and I could be welcomed to the table. Welcome to the table. His arms stretched on the crossbeam. Welcome you and I to the deepest love imaginable. The only way that could break through the deafness of our unhearing hearts was sign language. When you understand that, when you see that for yourself, when it touches you and it overwhelms you, you will begin to desire to engage others with it. It will bother people, but if their hearts are ready, they will hear it. That's not your responsibility. It's not up to you to make hearts ready, only to understand the world and understand the sign language of the gospel for yourself and to take that message to others. So are you putting yourself in places where you can learn the deep truths of the gospel and apply them to your own sin and your own pride and your own rebellion and your own deafness? Are you seeing more and more how Jesus has cleansed you, has forgiven you, in spite of your deafness? Are you seeing him work? Are you studying the world to know how best to translate the gospel to others? If not, why not? Look at the cross. Look at what he's done for you. And look at what he is saying to you. Look at what he is saying to you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and I'm going to make my way down there. And I will say amen. But before I do, I want you to spend a moment looking at the cross. In your mind, in your heart, look at the cross. Look at what that has done for you. Rest on that. Let me pray. Father, you have given us an amazing picture that we cannot ignore. We cannot put it aside. It's clear in front of us, this love that you have for us, the sin that you have forgiven us from. God, help us in these next few moments to rest in that, to wrestle with it, to hear you tell us through this picture what you have forgiven us of. Help us to take it home with us and to walk with it daily, this cross, this picture of you welcoming us. In Jesus' name, we pray and think about the cross.